All right, why don't we go ahead and get a hold of our Bibles as we open up to Psalm 23. You guys have been there a few times over the last couple months. And we have spent some time here going verse by verse through Psalm 23. And an appropriate time to do so, I believe, in the midst of our world's events. And sometimes when we get so familiar with a passage of Scripture, the deep meanings, the real implications of what's being said can often be lost. We get so familiar that it's just, we say the words. Psalm 23 is like that. The Lord's Prayer is like that. John 3:16 can be like that. These are things we just know if you've been in church world at any time and length that you get to, I just do this, I say this. And I never want Scripture to be so familiar that we forget the power behind those words. Let them never be empty words. And these God-inspired words have been a comfort to multitudes since David, King David, penned them over 3,000 years ago. Wow, what a tribute to God's unfailing love and the power of His Word. And as we've spent 5 weeks, I haven't gone exactly through there, but you can look back in our archives of recordings and find every verse that I preached on. We now find ourselves looking at the entirety of the psalm itself, and in its last verse, we're going to spend some time. So with concluding this, verse 6, let's just go through it once at a time, and I'm just going to lay a word in there. Often what I do in my Bible when I read is I'll hear a verse, and I'll spend some time on it and meditate, and I'll just write a one-word or two-word summary. Or I'll write maybe a name besides it, praying for this, for such and such. It's not uncommon for me to do that. And so I did this recently in the psalm. These are mine, but these could be yours, and you can do this on your own. It's just a helpful way to enjoy Scripture. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I wrote there, peace. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He's our comforter. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's our reviver. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I wrote their shield. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. It's our provider. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Companion. I want to talk to you about the life-giving companion today, the one who really gives us life in relationship with Him. And it's clear that God takes the reins and pursues a relationship with us. Loved ones, the truth is, we as people born into this world have no capacity in us to pursue God. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that eternity's been put in our hearts. So God has done us a favor to start a spark, but without Him pursuing us and meeting us somewhere we open our eyes, we tend not to go after Him. In fact, the Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed all the love that He would ever have for the greatest problem any person could ever have. And He died on a cross for us some 2,000 years ago. And really, loved ones, it's up to us to respond and receive, as John chapter 1 says, for those who are going to be called sons and daughters of Christ, they believe and receive. Well, how do I believe? Well, you receive Him. Well, how do I receive? You believe. It's intertwined together to take the understanding of the truths of God and what He's revealed through His Word and receive and believe the love through Jesus Christ. And so it's often understood that our destiny, listen to this, our destiny can be seen by the company we keep. So as I'm going through life and I'm trying to figure out life, we can kind of tell where you're going by those around you. And so not those so much that you minister to, those of your, you know, Jesus was with sinners, right? I'm not looking at Jesus as a sinner. But those who you are in relationship with, those who are the ones that actually influence you and the crowd you move with, those are the ones that really we can see which direction you're going. Anyone who ever has been getting a job lately, you will know, if you are in HR, human resources, if you are higher, we go to social media now. Young ones, be very careful about your social posts. They don't go away either. Clouds contain much information. And your social posts get looked at if you want to be hired for a job. So what you do now at 15, 20, 25 years old, you come into a vice president job at 35, 40, things can come back and hit you. Loved ones, be careful with the company you keep. But in the spiritual realm, we can see what direction we're going also. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the company of fools will be destroyed." But I declare that even further, that the people that you will keep are mostly going to be foolish people. In their fickleness, they have been known to destroy good relationships over the simplest of faults. And so problems with peoples are always going to be in front of our path. So I want to look at the beauty of the companionship that we're offered, not with people so much, but with God Himself, and how it naturally leads to a life of revival, of joy, of peace, of sustenance, and one that is not so fickle as we may see in the world today with people. Let's pray as we open up this time in Psalm 23. Father God, I do come before you and asking you to lead us and guide us, and asking that you prepare this way and allowing us to see the last verse of this familiar psalm and impact us in a wonderful way, letting us revive ourselves. Let us see the companionship that you offer, and let us embrace the love that comes through Jesus Christ. So may you be glorified in this time as we explore your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 23. What a journey it's really been. If we've really followed along here, we've gone from the Lord being our shepherd as he leads us into green pastures in the still waters, the sheepfold filling up with the saved and the souls that are coming into the body of Christ. We enter into the valley of the shadows that could be often understood as some troubles in our lives, but he is such a good shepherd. He takes us out of that valley and takes us up to a banqueting table and prepares in the midst of our enemies all the needs that we have. And then finally, we find us dwelling in the house of the Lord. Verse 6, let's look at it again. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I was thinking through this, and what a joy it is to have God as your friend. So I wanted to say a little bit about when God is your friend. When God is your friend, you could write this point down. God's goodness and mercy compel us to live again. To live again. What do you mean live again, Bill? I was born alive. No, you were not. Spiritually, you were born dead. Spiritually, you were born dead. That's why I have a problem when I ask somebody who's a Christian, "Hey, what's your story? How long have you been a Christian?" "I've been a Christian all my life." That is an impossibility. You were born spiritually dead. And so God's goodness and mercy compelling us to live again, giving us revival, starts with salvation. And I've been through this many a times. We understand the gospel. It's a simple message. I don't want to complicate things. There's a God. He's created all that you've seen to prove who he is and how awesome he is. There's a problem with us as he's created us called sin. Sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve. And we've inherited that nature. It is man's nature of sin separating us from God. We were born dead to him. But the good news is that in the midst of our depravity, he did not leave us there. "Man, this world is terrible. I don't like this God. Look at this world that he's given us." No, the incorrect statement can be corrected by saying, "Sin has corrupted this world. He made it perfect." But the good news is he didn't leave us there, loved ones. He gave us the cross 2,000 years ago, all through the Old Testament, telling us what it was going to be like, who it was going to be, what he was going to do, his son. And Jesus entered into the world 2,000 years ago, climbed up on a hill in Calvary, and laid his life down for his friends. And for those who believe by faith, who've accepted him as Savior, who repented of their sins, you can be saved. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And if you've done that, if you understand that, now the ups and downs of life, they have been often exhausting, maybe still are in ways, are now able to be smoothed out with the love of the Lord. You see, this world is really hostile, physically, spiritually, relationally. And sometimes going forward isn't even a part of our plan. Anybody ever wake up at times in their life so exhausted, maybe depressed, maybe in the midst of, I used to be on fire for God, but now I just don't have it anymore. You see, the world wears on us and we seem to not want to continue, and we may struggle with giving up, and the Lord, maybe this thing that God does isn't real. And the devil comes and starts whispering lies in the back of our mind. You're a loser. You can't do this. You're a fake and a phony. No, that ain't true, loved ones. That ain't true. In fact, in Hebrews 12, I want to go over to Hebrews 12. You can put your finger in Psalm 23. Head over to Hebrews 12. We often cite that passage as the discipline of the Lord. But I want to go a little further in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 12. And it says this. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What does that mean, Bill? It means that those of you who are hanging your hands down because of exhaustion, spiritual frustration, need to be re-encouraged, need to be built up, need to be straight paths, so you don't become dislocated. You see, when you become in the understanding of this isn't working, you could end up in a place of despair. And loved ones, Jesus doesn't want you to go into despair. And so we've learned of how our shepherd uses the rod and the staff, the rod being the protection from Satan who wants to destroy you in the midst of this a low spot, and the staff that is used as a directive tool. And God seems to be perfect at guiding us back into the sheepfold. Loved ones, for the one that has gone astray, he leaves the 99 and he comes along and he so lovingly scoops you up, no matter how low you've been, whether it be your fault or not. And he grabs hold of you and he takes you back to the fold and he loves on you and he gives you all that you need. So as we understand the shepherd is God and the sheep are us, shepherds had one more tool that I have not mentioned. Now, I don't know if this was a tool the shepherds in Jesus' time or David's time used. I didn't do enough of the research on this, but this is something I wanted to use as an illustration enough to mention to you. Shepherds often use a dog, a sheepdog. Anybody know what a sheepdog is? You got a little furry little thing running around. And sheepdogs, what do they want to do? They have the understanding that in the wilderness, the sheep go off and they come at the back of the heels, right? They come and start nipping at the back of the heels. Nip, 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 bark, 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 bark. And they herd those sheep as the shepherd's watching, but the sheep is using his strength as the shepherd watches. And though the understanding of the shepherd being in control, the sheepdog has those purposes. And the focus that I want to give to you of the shepherd in this illustration is that that's his goodness and his mercy. Does that not compel us to come back to God when we come to our senses in the midst of depravity, of depression, of despair? When we wake up and we realize how good God is and all that he has given us and the love and the mercy that is new today, we start to realize that I want to get back into that sheepfold. So every now and then, when you might think that you've left something behind in the world, that maybe this God thing isn't working, maybe that looks a lot better. I'm reminded of Lot's wife. Remember as they were leaving Sodom and she looks back. Don't look back. But in the midst of when you believe that what you've left behind might be better than what you have now, let the sheepdog of goodness and mercy come nip you in the heels. Let it kind of prod you along going forward. We don't need to go backwards any steps. And if you've lost a step, get back up, brush yourself up, cry out to God, and let his goodness and his mercy come before you and lead you forward. It is the beginning of the Christian walk. It is laborious at times. It is difficult at times. It is narrow at times, but it's worth it. Sometimes the labor we put in is going to be paid off later on, but it's worth it. Loved ones, never get into despair and depression to the point where God's goodness and mercy doesn't allow your life to be corrected. And those attributes of God remind us that we can't go back in the world. I can't do it. I can't go and display contempt to my God who's given me everything. And so as God leads me, all the world becomes surface level ways. I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper with God. Remember the sweetness of God's goodness. Meditate on the surety of God's mercy. Let his peace come upon your heart. Let his joy fill your wanting. And it's God's goodness and mercy that compel us to live again. And that's good news, that you don't have to be perfect in your walk in order to get to heaven. It's a path. It's a step-by-step walk of repentance and love and continuation. Amen? You all are way too quiet today, so you guys got to wake up a little bit. All right, let's look, notice at the text as we go into the next part. Surely goodness and mercy, what is it, Bill? What does it do? It shall follow me all the days of my life. When God is your friend, God's love pursues us continually. See, the sheepdog, remember our little illustration with the sheepdog? That's a good way to look at things. That following isn't just this little kind of behind you, let's go. What that means, that Hebrew word, it means like an animal on the hunt. It's an animal that's focused and getting at to its place where it wants to get a prey of some sort. And as it describes like a cheetah to a gazelle, the best news about this pursuit is it's God's love pursuing you. It's not an animal hunting me down, but the intensity is just the same. And so the intensity of God's love pursuing us, when God's love, the Lord becomes your shepherd, no longer is the wild beasts pursuing you, the foxes, the hyenas, the lions, the bears, the wolves. Instead of being stalked by these beasts, now you have God got your back. He's watching the rear guard. He's coming up behind you. He's bringing in pursuit for your good. And I was reminded, I wrote this down for the story of Exodus and the Exodus from Egypt, Israel's coming out. And they're in the wilderness heading to Sinai. You can find this story in Exodus chapter 17. You don't need to go there. But as they're coming out behind the Egyptians, they get through the Red Sea, they're gone. As they're going into the wilderness in these ravines, 2 million possibly people, what's happening is Amalek comes and starts attacking them. Amalek was a descendant of Esau, and they were the people living in the hills. They were kind of the shepherd people at the time, but they didn't like the Israelites coming through. And so as we understand the story, what started to happen, this was the story of when Moses had the rod. Everybody know the story, and he's holding it up, and Hur and Aaron are holding up, and as Joshua's fighting down, they're winning because he's holding up, and then he gets tired, and then Aaron and Hur remember the story? But Deuteronomy chapter 25 puts a little commentary on that story. What was going on? What was Amalek doing? Were they such valiant warriors and fighting? No, that's not what was going on. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18 says this. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt? How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks? All the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God? These wicked people found joy in sneaking up on the weak stragglers and picking them off. These were cowards. These weren't any kind of brazen warriors. But God rose up and the Israelites were defended as they came back around. God rose up the rear ranks and Judah, who was leading at the time, comes around and starts defeating the Amalekites. There we are. Amalekites. And some of you might have some Amalekites in your distant past. But see, God's goodness and love follow you now. You can let God take care of your Amalekites. They're gone. They're not going to come behind you and start nipping at your heels. It's God's love that pursue you. He's watching. He's following. He's protecting. And the best news is it's all the days of your life. I don't feel like that today, Bill. It's still true no matter how you feel. That's called faith. Do you believe that today? Do you believe God's got your back? Because he does. Because he does. And he doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't need sick time. His eyes are stayed on his children. And he is ferocious in his love. And that's an awesome understanding. Question is, not about who God is. Are you letting him shepherd you? That's the question. Please don't blame God for things gone bad. Please don't blame God for all the issues in the world. Praise him for being a God who can lead you through the trial, through the mountain, through the waters, through the fires. And you know what? You ain't going to smell like smoke. That's how awesome he is. You know, some enemies in your life that God's goodness and mercy prevail over, you can write these down or think about them. What about the people who mock your faith? Anybody got them in your life? Just mocking at your faith. Just what a loser you are. What a weak person you are. What a crutch you have. Yeah, I am. I kind of need that. You're right. God's got your back. What about the people who bring up your past? Anybody who wasn't saved at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old who said, yeah, I understood I was a liar, a thief, and a murderer in my heart. You had some life to live and you created some problems in your life. Anyone make decisions that maybe weren't all that good before your conversion? And someone wants to come and say, look what they did when they were 25. Look what they did when they were 35. What a bunch of hypocrites. Ain't so, loved ones. You were born as a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Don't believe that lies. What about those people who don't believe that you'll persevere? Oh, this is just a phase. Oh, he's going through a phase. He'll never last. You got any of those people in your life? Man, those people can be discouraging at times. But you know, the zealous Christian is such a new born again person coming into the congregation full of zeal, causing all kinds of problems, but you love those people. It's bring some excitement back to the church. That's what we need. We want to see more people getting saved and getting on fire for Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody say, yeah, you're never going to persevere. You keep persevering. God's love always perseveres. Now remember, it's not you that gives life. It's God that gives life. Take the eyes off of you, put it on him, and glorify him. It's his goodness and mercy that allows you to stand in the midst of all the condescending voices, and that's for all the days of your life. So when God is your friend, God's goodness and mercy compel us to live again. When God is your friend, God's love pursues us continually. And last point here, when God is your friend, God's presence is meant to be eternal. There's nothing like the presence of God in our life. When you take sin and you get rid of it and you're pursuing God and his Holy Spirit fills you with a new sweetness each day, there's nothing like that. And so I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what David's realizing. I want to dwell with him forever. I want the companionship. I want the relationship. I want his presence all the time. Whether we view this here as meaning in the life that we live now or the next life, there's some debate. The understanding of on earth as it is in heaven, I have an eternal perspective. So I want his presence here today, and I want his presence tomorrow, and I want his presence when I die. It doesn't matter when the time period is. I want his presence. Now, David, who wrote this, had a lot of trouble in his life. We all understand David if you've been in church for a little while. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was disobedient. He was a good warrior, but really that only lasted for so long. His parental and husband skills were not exactly as he went through the valley or the villages defeating the enemies. He would collect wives as he went. So he really wasn't all that great of a man as we might look. So David spent much time in the tabernacle, in the presence of God, humbling himself before God, knowing he wasn't worthy. And so he knew what it was meant to be humbled. And it's in this very humbling that God led David to his knees. Loved ones, don't let the troubles of your life be ashamed to you. Let them bring you through your shame into the very presence of God. You don't have to take your sins and your shames and take them with you and go hide in a closet somewhere. He says, leave them at the foot of the cross and kneel before me and let me have them cast your burdens on me. And David knew all about this. And so I don't want to look at this as proof of David's humility as much as I want to see it as proof of God's faithfulness to David. And his faithfulness is the same as it is for David, as it is to you today. So no matter what you've done, or what you're into right now, or what's going on maybe in the future, understand right now that I can lay it before God's cross, the cross of Jesus Christ, and his presence will come through his faithfulness, through repentance, through humility, through laying it down and calling what sin is sin, and that faithfulness is now available to me. You need to be in the right place to receive it, but it's always flowing for you. Loved ones, acknowledge the supremacy of God in your life. Acknowledge it today. Refresh yourself as you're refreshing yourself in this psalm, as you're realizing the familiarity of, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I can refresh myself today. And I want to see that it's the difficulties of my life that press me into making decisions. Do you know that? Do you know when everything's going good, you really don't change course too much? It's really when the problems of life come in that my decisions begin to make to change or keep on the course. It's kind of how what we saw at the pandemic this last few months. A lot of people kind of were all self-sufficient. I'm on my own. I really don't need people. I'm so busy. I kind of have interaction, but I don't need a relationship with anybody. And then all of a sudden, people started going into quarantine. And for days, not so much here, but other places, days and weeks and months without talking, interacting with people physically, all of our Zoom rooms and on the virtual doesn't really do it. And what they realized was loneliness is not a blessing. Self-sufficiency is not a blessing because we were created for relationship. And so people began to realize, I really covet interacting with people physically, the touch, the interaction of the voice right in front of you, the person, seeing them. There's something special about that. So that very loneliness, this trial the world has given, has led us to make decisions to say, I remember what that is to be in relationship with people. And I want to make sure I continue that. It refreshes us. It makes us make decisions. And so as we understand the problems of life are only temporary, the presence of God should be supremely all the time for us. And the sheep need that shepherd. You know, life stops without him. But with him in his presence, life is made possible. Now, when we come as sheep and we realize that the life that he's given to us is just a gift, and it's so like life is a vapor. And so as it's just a moment in time, I want to send you off with the finality of this psalm, Psalm 23, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bring companionship back into your life. Start with God. Start with God. Enter out of here with a heartfelt prayer. Lord, I am so thankful for your presence in my life. I want to make sure you are supreme in my life. I want to make sure that if I lose my job tomorrow, my eyes are on you. I want to make sure that if I'm on a surgeon's table in a week, my heart's trusting you. I want to make sure that I believe that the nature of Christ is who he says he is, so I don't have to be lied to and start questioning my faith. You walk out of here sure than you were yesterday about your faith, because you could dwell in the house of the Lord forever, starting today. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being our shepherd. And as we've seen through this psalm that is so beautifully familiar because of its truth and its power in our lives, may we go forth with the joy that you are our companion, that you are our strength, and you are our shepherd. David started this with the Lord is my shepherd, and he ended it with dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. God, lead us into your presence. God, be the sure foundation that never shakes. Lord, be the faithful friend that never forsakes. Be the high priest that never fails, Lord. Be the eternal fountain that never ceases to flow. Lord, be the rock that never moves. Be the promise that never defaults. Be the vine that never withers. And be the companion that never departs. Be that and more of who you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let our hearts be rent this morning into a new and beautifully fresh belief that you are our shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for leading us. Be our good shepherd today. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.